Now I want to bring up Pastor Glenn.
Steve, thank you very much. Abundant Life, so good to be here with you. To those of us joining online, delighted to have your presence digitally. And I'm excited. I'm so excited because we are diving into a wonderful passage of Scripture this morning. We're reading Romans chapter 7. Now, just to recap, we're on a journey through the book of Romans. In chapter 1, we saw that there are people who don't want God. And so he gives them over to their own base wicked impulses. But then, some people get judgmental. Romans 2 says, for you religious people who like to point fingers at those, you point them at yourself because you do the very same things that you're judging people for. In chapter 3, we see that there's an even playing field, that both religious people, irreligious people, we've all sinned, regardless of our upbringing, our background, we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but we can all be saved by grace through faith. Then chapter 4, we saw that Abraham is our model for what it means to live by faith. Chapter 5, that since we've been justified by this faith and the grace that comes through it, we have blessings. We're saved from our old nature. We have a new nature. Chapter 6, so we can't go on sinning because we have this new nature. We're dead to sin and alive to Christ. So we shouldn't let sin reign, but instead should offer ourselves to the Spirit. Now in chapter 7, we're going to talk about how that is hard. Today's title is, We Are Saints Who Sin. And if you remember the passage that honestly I read this morning, it was about how I don't understand myself. I do things I don't want to do, and the things I don't want to do, I do those things. And here's, I just love, here on Pastor Appreciation Sunday, Greg, I appreciate you, that when you were looking through Romans, you thought, what should I have Glenn preach on? Oh yeah, he can't stop sinning. Glenn's the guy. Glenn's the guy for I can't stop sinning. So I appreciate that very much. I love this passage though. I love Romans 7 because it's the foundation for Romans 8. So Romans 8, you've got to come next week. You got to bring friends next week. It is one of the most glorious passages in all the Bible. And the first sentence of Romans 8 is, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is therefore no condemnation. Now, the word that stands out to me in relation to today's message is, there is therefore. The foundation of Romans 8 is laid in Romans 7. In other words, today we're going to dig into the reason that there is no condemnation. The foundation upon which Paul builds this tremendous, glorious, epic chapter of Scripture is in the weeds that we're going to wade through today. If we get a hold of this, we can live a life free of guilt, shame, or condemnation. What we're going to look at this morning has the potential to transform your life for decades to come. And so I'm glad you're here this morning. I'm glad I'm here this morning. I'm glad you're joining us online this morning. I think it's going to be a good time. So, Romans chapter 7, verse 1. Do you not know, brothers and sisters, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law has authority over someone only as long as that person lives? For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she's released from the law that binds her to him. So then, if she has sexual relations with another man while her husband is still alive, she's called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she's released from that law and is not an adulteress if she marries another man. That's common sense, right? If you're on your way to your own funeral, you're in the back of the hearse, you don't get no speeding tickets. Nothing bad can happen to you anymore. You're in the place where the law does not apply. If you get a jury duty notice after you have deceased, all your survivors have to do is send in a death certificate and they exempt you. They're not going to come impound, you know, put your corpse on trial for contempt of court or something. I was once officiating a wedding. We were doing premarital counseling with a couple. And they wanted to write their own vows, something some couples like to do. And one of the vows he wanted was, we will be together forever until the end of time. I will love you forever, something like that. And I was like, you can put that if you want, but I ain't doing your wedding. And like, why not? They were really horrified. I was like, bro, it's till death do you part. Because when death parts you, you parted. And I marriage is hard enough to make promises you can keep. I refuse to allow you to make promises you can't keep. That's just insane. Like death exempts you from the law. Okay, so Paul goes on. So my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For when we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us, so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we've been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, not in the old way of the written code. So, now Paul's building. He said, you see this in the natural, that if you're married and then your spouse dies, you're free to remarry. It's not adultery. It's a lifelong commitment, and that commitment has been fulfilled. He's saying now metaphorically, by analogy, just as you see that happening just in the practical, when you actually die and your heart stops beating, now understand what has happened spiritually when you link your destiny with Christ by faith. When you placed your faith in Christ, you died. The Gospel of John says you were born again, meaning your old life ended, a new life has begun in the Spirit. And because you are in Christ, one of the most common phrases in the New Testament is in Christ. For example, if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation, right? In Christ. What it means is we are incorporated in the body of Christ. And so if Christ died, we in some sense also died. And because Christ died and is now free from the obligations of the law, we, being bound up in him, have now been set free from this obligation to the law. So just like in my body, if I get a speeding ticket, my kidney does not get a separate speeding ticket. The law that applies to me applies to all of me. And if I'm not under a law, if I've got diplomatic immunity somewhere, then my left toe cannot get a traffic fine, right? In Christ, if he's free of the law, we're free of the law. Well, that's clearly meant to be good news. We're supposed to be, yes, I'm free of the law. But that's weird to say. Because if we're so happy to be free from the law, that implies that deep down inside, we think the law is a bad thing. And Paul says, all right, let's take this pretty natural perspective and address it head on. So Romans chapter 7, verse 7. What shall we say then? We're apt to be free from the law. Is the law sinful? Certainly not. Nevertheless, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Apart from the law, sin was dead. That implies that in some sense, the law of God, the law created by the creator of all things, in some sense gives sin energy and life. How could that be? I like to think about it this way. The law does two things. It defines sin for us and at the same time reveals sin within us. It defines sin for us. It reveals sin within us. So first, it defines sin for us. So Paul uses an illustration. He says stealing and coveting, right? So maybe in the natural, we just have this sense that I shouldn't take stuff that belongs to other people. If nothing else, because they might punch me in the face. And I'm a small guy, so I should not get punched in the face very often. That's a bad plan for me. Maybe if I was 6'8", I'd feel differently. I don't know. I'm 5'4", so I feel like no. I'm not going to, just in the natural, it's in my self-interest not to steal. I have this sense that it's bad, or maybe some other things like murder or, you know, whatever. I have this intuition. And that's good. That is right and true and should be followed. But it's not a comprehensive guide to what's really right and wrong. If I just trust my feelings to tell me what's right and wrong, well, look at people who do that. That doesn't lead to a great life. And so instead, I need someone to shine the spotlight onto what's really going on and tell me what's right and wrong. And so Paul says, coveting. Like in the natural, I might realize that stealing is wrong, but I wouldn't really get at the heart of what's wrong. The heart of what's wrong is me wanting something that I can't rightfully have. And it's that want itself that is the seed that is giving birth to all this negative stuff. And so that's where sin lies. And I wouldn't see the nature of sin if I didn't have God's law shining a spotlight on my soul and saying, here's where it is. You think it's over here. You think this is the problem. This is the problem. If you deal with this, that goes away. You deal with this all day long, this can be here and metastasize. It can go crazy in your soul. And it'll find other ways to manifest. Okay. That's all well and good. But knowing it's bad is useful information. But it was bad even before I knew that it was bad. It was like if I was drinking the water in Flint, Michigan before the big scandal broke, it still would have been bad for me. I just didn't know it was bad. It's like when I was, some of y'all are old enough to track with this. It used to be that we were taught that eating fat was what was bad for you. And then it was carbs, and now sugar is like the demon of all substances. And I don't know. I'm not a nutritionist. I got no dietary advice for you, except to say, whatever's right and wrong with the food you eat, it's right or wrong whether you know it's right or wrong. It's going to have an effect on your body. The law shows us this thing, this coveting, pride, envy, all these things that we take for granted as part of human nature. It says that's not who you're meant to be, and that's not how you're meant to thrive. Second, having shown us what sin is, the law then reveals sin within us. See, the law says this is what sin is, and then we go, I recognize that. I saw that in the mirror this morning. And it does something even more, though. Somehow, by announcing this is what sin is, it calls forth a sinful response from within us. That's how sinful we are. I'll just speak for myself. That's how sinful I am. That I find out what sin is, and I'm like, really? Let me see. I have to know for myself. I'm like a teenager, like, how will I know smoking is bad if I don't smoke to find out? You idiot. By the way, if you're a teenager thinking that, we've all thought that, and we were all idiots once. Just listen to us. Don't be an idiot now. So Paul explains, Romans 7:9. Once I was alive apart from the law. But when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me. And through the commandment, put me to death. So then the law is holy and the commandment is holy, righteous and good. So I have kids. Many of you have kids. Some of you, you don't have kids. You were kids once. So just remember this. At some point, you have to lay down the law. Don't go play on the road. You had that law laid down for you at some point in your life. Why? Because you, as a kid, it's just a big flat surface. It's fun to play on. I can throw the ball. I can kick a soccer ball for like miles on a road. It's great. And so the parents have to say, don't play on the road. But here's the thing. So is that a good rule for kids to follow? Yes, that is a rule that will keep kids alive. It's a good rule. And yet, when the law is given, it draws kids' attention to the road they weren't even necessarily paying attention to before. As a parent, you know they were going to play on it eventually. You have to say, hey, here's the boundary. You go to the sidewalk, no further, whatever. But then they're like, what's so special about this road? Like, is this, because some things mom and dad tell me not to do are really great, but they're only for grown-ups, right? Is this like one of those grown-up things? Like, you know, they can watch that show, but I can't watch that show, so I just like peer around the corner or something. So I'm going to sneak over here, right? And it calls forth within you this response. So it's a great rule. It's a rule that will keep them alive, but because of their sinful tendencies, it also draws them to break the rule. It draws them to the death that it tries to protect them against. So God's laws, the law against usury, against charging excessive unreasonable interest, to exploiting the poor, is a good law. But greed within us looks at that law and tries to find a loophole. Even though it is killing us on the inside and causing harm to people who bear God's image, we delight in breaking this good law of God, or God's command that we honor our father and our mother. It's a good rule. But rebellion within us, it sees that rule, and it focuses on our parents' weaknesses and failures, and maximizes those and minimizes their good, noble qualities, and makes us want to dishonor our parents. Even begins to create a culture that celebrates the dishonoring of parents. Paul's saying this. Tell someone there's a rule. The first response is to find a loophole. Now, maybe that's not true of everyone. Maybe just ministering. So those of you who don't know, what I do is I minister to students at Stanford University. I've been doing it about 20 years now. And these are very bright, highly motivated, very disciplined people. And I will tell you with confidence that if I give them a rule, their first instinct is, but what about? What's the loophole? What's the exception? What about this situation? And their first thing is, how can I disobey the rule while maybe technically honoring it? And I think that's maybe more universal, but I see it a lot in them. So here's the punchline. The rules are good. But since we are bad, we respond to good rules badly. So didn't God know this? If God knew this, why make the rules? Romans 7:13. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. Nevertheless, in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it used what is good to bring about my death, so that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. Okay, Paul used a lot of words there, and they were actually not very complicated words. Nonetheless, when put together, I have no idea what you just said. Okay, think of it this way. Visualize a horrible disease, easier in some generations than others. My go-to disease, when I need an illustration, is Ebola. Ebola is my favorite nasty disease because it's horrific. It sounds made up. It's so ridiculous the way that it works. Now, let's say there's an Ebola outbreak somewhere. You can look at those people and say, suckers, there was something wrong with you. You were weak. That's why it took you out. That would be a crazy way to think. Here's a much more sane way to think. Wow, that must be a powerful disease if it can kill even otherwise healthy people. I mean, this disease, it doesn't care if you're an Olympic gold medalist. It'll take you down. You could be like on track to live to the ripe old age of 120 because of your vegan diet of whatever enlightenment you have. And you get Ebola, bam, you're down. You could have your medical degree from Harvard Med School and it'll take you out. It's a strong disease. That's what we instinctively do when we see a disease like Ebola or cancer or something like that, that they demonstrate their power by overcoming good, healthy, normal things. Sin, Paul says, demonstrates its deadliness, its power, by bringing corruption, even the face of a good law given by a good God. If I could... A bad illustration won't help. If you think the law is like kale, and sin is like Ebola, eating kale, I've been told, is good for you. Following the law is good for you. Kale won't keep you from Ebola, and the law will not keep you from sin. It's not the badness of sin says nothing about the goodness of the law. Does that make sense? Okay. So now Paul goes on. Romans 7:14. We know that the law is spiritual, but I'm unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is, it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. If I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. Now, the first time you read this passage, you might find it discouraging. What's the point? I mean, if even an apostle like Paul is like, I don't even understand why I do what I do. What hope do I have? Like, if the point of the gospel is transformation and he's not being transformed, then why am I going through all this? But that's to miss the point of the passage. How does the passage conclude? Thanks be to God. And then the very next sentence is, there is therefore now no condemnation. This lays the foundation for that. So what is it that Paul is saying here? He's a realist. He knows his own heart. He understands what's really happening in his life. It's not merely that we're drawn to righteousness, although we are. Jesus said, if I'm lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. We resonate with the vision of the good and the true and the beautiful life. But we also are drawn to wickedness. We want multiple things. It's true in every area of our life. Talk to someone, I want a six pack. The problem is I also want a six pack. And one doesn't work. Or like, I want an A in my differential equations class. Okay, great. But I also want to binge watch this new reality show on Netflix. Okay, you've got to choose. And the thing is, we don't choose consistently. We go back and forth. Paul says, this is also true morally. That I want to do this, but I do this. But sometimes I do this. But sometimes I don't. And it's very frustrating. This is not unique to Christianity. This is the plight of all humanity. Your atheist friends wrestle with this. Your Hindu friends, your Muslim friends. Everyone does. Everyone knows the problem. Paul's saying Christianity has a solution. So he says the key is to understand what the root of the problem is. The root of the problem, in essence, is that you're only partially reborn at this point. John 3:16, God so loved the world, he gives one only son. And it's in that passage where Jesus says to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Unless you're born again, you will never see the kingdom of heaven. And what that means is that when we place our faith in Christ, when we link our destiny with his by faith, that one of the things that happens is that God puts new life within us. It's called an abundant life in Scripture. That the Holy Spirit comes and indwells us, and our spirit is reborn, and we're then able to delight in God's law. Delight in God's law. Paul says, I, in my inmost being, delight in God's law. That's evidence of salvation having come to you. I don't know if you guys have noticed this, but the big objection people have to Christianity, it's not hypocrisy, although that's not good, and stop it if you are. It's not that they have intellectual objections to the doctrine of the Trinity, although if they have questions, you can answer them. Do your best. It's that people don't like, in their heart, the virtuous life that Christianity lays out. They look at it as bad. Like people, you have friends who don't want to become Christians. They're like, I've become a worse person than I want to be. Because of your stance on X, Y, and Z, particularly about sexual ethics in our culture right now. Like, that's horrible. And it's, we look at that, we're like, this is awesome. And here's the thing, we're right and they're wrong. But the ability to see that is a gift of the Spirit. That we delight in the law of the Lord. We see this is the life that I want to live, that I want my family to live, that I want everyone to experience because it is good. It is abundant. It is wonderful life. People look at it like, no, I don't like that. So it's evidence. So the Spirit's been reborn, but we've not all been reborn. So I still have wrinkles, even though I was born again. I've lost my hair, even though I was born again. In other words, there's this other part of me. There is the meat. What in this passage is called the sinful nature, some translations render as the flesh. And that just doesn't mean my right elbow. My right elbow causes me to sin. Jesus says, if it causes you to sin, cut it off. But that's not the thing. That's the biggest issue. It's my brain. My mind cannot exist independently of my brain. My spirit that has been reborn has to interact with this world through this. And so if you imagine that there's a bowl of water and there's just oil floating on top and you drop something in there, you have to get it out. You reach in, doesn't matter how clean your hand is before, doesn't matter how clean the water is across the board, it's going to pass through that oil barrier, you come out, you're going to have a weird sheen on your arm. You have to rub it off. It's going to be hard to get off because oil and water is a pain. It's going to be annoying. That, Paul says, is what's going on here. That everything we do, even with the best of motives, it has to pass through this fallen flesh. And so it winds up imperfect. And that's why we don't understand ourselves, because we want to be this way and we're headed that way, but we're not there yet. And so Paul says, who will save me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God. Because the Christian theology of what comes after death is not just like, disembodied angelic, wings or something. We're not Casper. We're resurrected. We receive a new body, a body that is not subject to these limitations, a body that is free of the taint of sin. However you want to conceptualize it, it's gone. And then our salvation is fully complete, that our spirit and our flesh will be aligned. And on that day, we are then going to be able to stand before God and live the life that he's called us to live. And Paul says, understanding this, that this flesh will pass And this part of us that is pure will endure and then will receive its full complement. Means that we then can live without condemnation. That we can understand that right now, so my wife loves to garden. She loves planting things, growing things. Very often, there'll be something planted, and I know in my mind that what's happening beneath the dirt is that life is erupting. Like there, this little brown thing that looked like a rock, now is all of a sudden, there's tendrils shooting out, there's roots going down, there's something shooting for the surface, but you can't see bupkis. It's all happening beneath dirt. Literal dirt, like the dirtiest thing that can be, dirt. But there's life emerging from within it. And then eventually, that life bursts through. How foolish would it be of me to just treat the dirt like dirt because I can't see the life that's there, even though I know the life is there. I need to treat that as life, knowing that I will eventually see the fruit of it. That it might be, for example, a pumpkin or a cucumber, whatever we're growing, right? Life that I can maybe even eat will come off of that. But right now it looks like dirt. Right now, parts of your life might look like dirt. There is life that is growing. How do I know? Because Jesus has promised. The Spirit has said, the Scripture is clear, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. And so right now, you sinned. Well, repent. And then keep going. And don't allow condemnation, guilt, distraction to bog you down. Because you right now are just wearing out this particular ride. And then when this one gets sloughed off, we then are resurrected. Our body is made perfect to join our spirit. And then we enter into eternity with God. So, I'm going to try not to steal Greg's thunder too much from next week. So I'm going to leave Romans 8 for him. Here's the difference this makes for you today. Do you ever just sit there and think about how much you stink? I don't mean physically, although maybe over the pandemic you stopped showering. But I mean like how much like you're not who you wish you were. Like Paul's saying, I don't understand myself. Okay. You start thinking things like, why did I say that? What was I thinking? How could it make sense for me to do this thing? Or you look at the amazing people around you and you think, oh, I'm just such a fraud compared to them. Or man, if the Christians in this church knew the things that I struggle with, that I wrestle with, they wouldn't respect me. They wouldn't even worship alongside me. I'd just be a big fake. Okay, what this passage says is everything that I just said, you just throw in the trash can. It's false. It's stupid. It's a lie. It's rooted on a misconception of who you are and who you're supposed to be and not recognizing where you're at right now. It may be true of a part of you, but it's not true of the truest part of you. It's not true of the part of you that's going to endure forever. It is only true of the part of you you'll discard in order for the resurrection to occur. Your spirit has been transformed. Your flesh is on track for next. So there's two types of stains you can get on clothing, right? That comes out and that which is not. The difference is, has it become part of the fabric, right? If it's just in there and you can't get it out anymore, you got it. Well, I guess this shirt's had its heyday. It's now got this big nasty splotch right here. And it's not even decorative, so I can't play it off like it was meant like by some fashion designer. It's just dead. Get rid of it. Versus, if you're eating, a hot dog and a piece of ketchup gets on here, you don't just, just rip your shirt off, throw it on the ground and stalk off. What do? You wash it because it's not integral to the structure. It'll come off. The things that that we sometimes just obsess about lying in the bed at night, it's not integral. It's going to come off. Wash it. You know a guy. He's expert. And so what you do is you take that feeling, that thought, that attitude, you go to the Lord in prayer and you say, Lord, I have made a mistake, or I'm remembering a mistake I made when I was 13. For whatever reason, my brain is doing that to me right now. And so, Lord, I repent, forgive me, transform me. Step by step, make me more who you want me to be. Wherever you guide me, I will say, if there's something I need to change right now, Lord, I'm open. I am your servant. And Lord, whether you tell me something right now or not, I know this. I've confessed my sin. you're faithful and just to forgive me of my sins, to purify me. And so, God, I'm not going to turn over. I'm going to go to sleep. I'm not going to worry about this because this is your problem, not mine. That's what faith means. So, is there a sin you need to repent of today? Do it. What a great morning for a fresh start. Is there a sin problem you recognize in life, a pattern? Recognizing you have that pattern is crucial component of repentance. And so thank God that he's bringing it to your attention. And then do the rest. Say, Lord, you've shown this to me. What should I do with it now? And then turn to Jesus in faith. Ask him to forgive you. Renew your mind. Renew your flesh. And in Paul's words, then give thanks to God who delivers us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let us pray. God, we love you. We trust you. And we are so grateful that you deal with the world as it is, with our brains as they are, not as we wish they were. Christianity is a real faith for real people. And so, God, we meet you in our not understanding ourselves, knowing that you understand us. And even though you understand us, you love us. And that means we're free to receive your love because you know the whole package. And so, God, we gratefully receive your love, your forgiveness, and your grace this morning. And with your help, we'll serve you all the days of our lives. Okay, we're going to conclude now with Romans chapter 1, verse 16, our theme verse for the series. So if you would all repeat along with me, but hold on, I'm going to try. The challenge is always the rhythm, okay? And so I'm going to just do the first few words like I'm going to do them, and then y'all do it with me. I'll restart. I'll be very quick, okay? I'm going to go like this. I am not ashamed, okay? All right, so start from the beginning. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, even you. Have a great morning, ALAG. Love you guys. God bless. As always, prayer partners will be available up front. Please, 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 if you have need of prayer for anything, they would be delighted to go to the Lord with you in prayer. And if your faith is not yet in Jesus Christ, he is worthy this morning, and they'd be delighted to talk to you about that as well.